Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why things are the way they are here on this earth, what you're doing about it, and what our part to play in the whole thing is. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. But our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in verse 7 of Romans 9. And we read it through last time in the New American Standard and the Nestle Allen, so we won't do it again. Starts with the word not, which is normally ook. In this case, because of the way the verbs are, or the word sentence is constructed, it's spelled ude. It means the same thing. It's a variant of not. It's translated as nor. It means not even, nor, or neither. So basically, you can see it here. There's our ude in the Nestle Allen. Next is the conjunction hoti. We translated that. It uses a causal conjunction. Basically, it's explaining why something's the way it is. So what we have in this verse is an explanation of who the Jews really are. The challenge that's been presented is that God's word is unjust because he's bypassing the Jews. Well, that's the allegation. And of course, first of all, not everybody that claims to be a Jew is. And then this other part is you have to recognize how God's dealing with the Jews as we phase into the church age. So you have two things that are occurring simultaneously that basically explain that God's word never fails, and that if someone thinks they're being failed by God's word, they have a misunderstanding of the word. And either they don't understand who they are, or they don't understand what God's doing. It's actually advancing their cause, not causing them greater problems. So, it's causal conjunction. To introduce a subordinate causal clause, so it's in this cause of this, that can be translated nor even because, neither, or neither because. So basically, it's explaining why. So that's what we're going to get into in this verse in detail. Why not all Jews are Jews? It's pretty complex, actually. It's easy to understand, but it's actually complex when you think about it from a natural perspective. People would think that they're Jews because they have the right gene pool, but it's not that simple with the Jews. They're a really unique race, and we're going to see that the reason of their uniqueness is because the predicate for their status is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Because that's why we have the verbiage for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we'll see. Next is the present active plural indicative of the verb imi. That's our word to be. It's translated they are, they all. They are. Basically, there's a pass in there too in a minute. Present tense duration of the verb is to be. Describes something that began in the past and continues into the present. So we have we're going to be talking about the Jewish race that started with Abraham's circumcision and continues to this day. In fact, it continues until the end of the millennium, which is the end of biological human history. And the millennium is going to be the period of time when the Jews actually receive the majority of the blessings that have been presented to them. At least the temporal ones. Because remember, people in the millennium are still human, biological. We're still human regardless, but biological, that's the key difference. Biological people are in the millennium. If we get in an eternal state, we're not biological anymore. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we'll be like Jesus. The origin of the Jewish race began in the past with Abraham's circumcision, continues into the present time through the formation of the race through Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons that became the patriarchs. So the 12 tribes of Israel's stem from the sons of Jacob who became Israel. So that gives you the word why the name is what it is, and then why you have the various tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, etc. You know, you can, and then of course you can understand the Joseph connection where you have the double portion. So you have Ephraim and Manasseh, but there's no child named Joseph, no tribe Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh comprise Joseph. So that explains all of that. The active voice, the racial Jew who possesses the biological genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, produced the action of the verb. The declarative indicates or describes historical reality of the existence of the biological Jewish race as a new racial species. So the next step is to establish the predicate for that species. You know, we're actually plugging a species in here to, it's a subspecies, kind of Shem, as we're going to note, or see. You know, all the Gentile tribes or races are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Of course, that's because of the flood. So the only people that made it through the flood were Noah and his family. So that means everybody is descended from Noah. And he had three boys. So everybody in that line was come from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. So you can go back through history and see where these people end up and where they went and all of the things about them by working backwards through history. But the Jews come out of Shem as a subset or subspecies, and they're a new racial species as we see. And of course, the purpose for the racial species was the seed of the woman. Everything about the Old Testament has to do with Jesus' humanity, bringing him into play in the world, on the world scene, as the remedy for the devil's assault on the human race. And basically, Genesis 3:15 explains what's going on in an overall sense. The seed of the woman is going to come along and crush the head of the serpent. And he's going to be damaged on the cross, of course, but that's part of the process. It's how God resolves the problem of the fall of man. Because the sin, remember, sin is a transgression of the law. Wages of sin is death. So someone has to die for the transgression of the law that occurred with Adam in the garden, and then subsequently occurs with mankind throughout history because of our position in Adam in spiritual death with a sin nature. So that the whole human race is in this status quo of death. And death, remember, the word thanatos means separation. So if you're dead to something, it means you're separated from it, not related to it, disconnected from it. So we are disconnected from God, not only because of what we do in the sense of personal sin, but positionally because of what Adam did for the whole human race. And God uses these types as a means of dealing with the problem on a global scale. So we have type Jesus, type Adam. So in Adam all die, in Christ Jesus all are made alive. Those are the two types. And every human being falls into one of those two types. In fact, the truth of the matter is, so apart from Jesus himself, is everybody starts in Adam. And as we're going to see, when you believe in Jesus, you're now hooked over, switched to Christ. And the other thing that happens is your God goes from the devil, the god of this world is the devil, all of Adam's progeny that are unbelievers, God is the devil. They don't know it, but it is. And then all believers, their God is God the Father through Jesus. So, and we'll talk about that. And that's part of the predicate for the Jewish race. You have to understand. That's why the Jews that are unbelievers are not part of that. So if they're excluded, it's because they're not Jews, technically. Biologically, yes. Believing, no. And that's no better than any other person. They're basically out of the puzzle picture in that status quo. So next comes the predicate nominative singular from the noun sperma, seed. It's a direct translation of seed. So you'll see translations that describe, here's your sperma with seed in the Nestle Allen. Now, New American Standard has changed it up, but they have a comment on it. Basically, it's descendants. The exposure has to do with the propagation of the human race. So the human race was propagated through Abraham after his Jewish part of it, through his circumcision. Because Sarah was unable to have kids. So she substituted her handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham and her had a kid with Hagar. That's Ishmael. Okay, and God says, no, it's not with him. It's the kid that Sarah's going to have with you. And of course, she couldn't have a kid. So Abraham's trying to figure that out. Well, God waits to the point where Abraham can't have kids either. And then he fixes them both at the same time. So, and she's 90 and he's nearly 100. And basically they're regenerated and they can have a baby. And they do. The name is Isaac. So God's setting this up as a miracle child. So the genetic pool is actually a miracle entity. But it's even more significant than that, because Abraham himself became that new gene pool when he was a mature believer. So this, again, he had been a believer for over 50 years. Remember, he believed in Ur of the Chaldees. And he moves over to the Promised Land. We talked about how that would have occurred probably. And then he was there for 50 years after he moved, pretty much. So he was, 9 to 100 when Isaac's born. So we have Sperma, which is cedar descendants. That's a reference to the physical descendants of Abraham. Sperma descendants, essentially descendants in the New American Standard, refers to the biological Jews. So basically we have a biological group of people that are tied together through the gene pool. Just like anybody else. That's how they're identified from their biological lineage. So far we have, nor because they are descendants. So we have a not going on here. Then we have descendants of Abraham, plus the proper noun Abram. That's what we've got in the original Abram, A-B-R-A-A-M. It refers to Abraham. Well, it depends on where you were in his life. Remember, his first starts out before he believed. His name was Abram, but God changed his name to Abraham later on, just like he's changed Jacob's name to Israel. So the names in the Hebrew, the names often referred to the person's identity or function or their role. So that's why the name changed. So he became basically the father of the patriarchs with the name Abraham, and he's going to have children of the quantity of the descendants, not children. He ended up having 7 boys in the end, but nonetheless, at that juncture he had zero, and he's a barren. They're a barren couple with no kids, and they're going to have descendants that number with the stars in the heavens and the sands on the seashore. Now that's quite a story, right? But that's precisely what's happened. You know, because we actually fall into that. We aren't there yet, but we're going to get in later in Romans how the church is actually folded into this picture, and we're the heavenly part of that reality. So the church age, the church people in the church, that from Pentecost of the years the crucifixion to the exit resurrection, everybody that lives during that period of time is going to be part of that heavenly sphere. That's a believer. Everybody that lives is a believer. And then the Jews, racial Jews that we're going to talk about, that are really, that are spiritual Jews, are going to be on the earth side of it. So the two promises are involved with two groups of individuals that are separate, but tied together through Jesus, both of them. Jesus is the King of the Jews, and he's the head of the church. So we have the nexus of the whole thing being Jesus Christ. So far we have nor because they are descendants, what's the proper noun? Abraham. In other words, being a biological descendant of Abraham is not, keyword, good enough. So this throws out all the biological Jews that think that they're saved irrespective of what they think. And there was a whole bunch of them like that. Paul was among them. In his life as a Pharisee, he thought he was saved because he was Jewish. Now, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was a Jewish race. Because Benjamin was the second child of Rachel. You know, we can go back through the history and see all that. But nonetheless, so they thought, and we're going to see Jesus talking to them in John 8, where he refutes that. Because they, as unbelievers, had rejected Jesus. And Jesus was the God of the Old Testament who has been, who has come as in the form of a man, human being. John 1:14. Well, it actually starts with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. That's establishing the word as the Adonai, Eloheinu, in the Old Testament. And then that trails down through in John to, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Okay, and the glory of God shone in him. Okay, so there now you have the Shekinah glory of God, which was the how God revealed himself in the Old Testament to the Israelites as the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. And he resided inside the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant, and the whole story about how that plays out. So Jesus is the personification of that individual, being, of course, his mission. In addition to being ultimately the ruler of all things, he's also came to die. Now that's the part they really missed up on, is that he had to die because what? Wages of sin is death. Gift, and the wages of sin is death, and the sin is the transgression of the law. God had to solve that problem, and that was the problem. That was why he came, or one of the first reason he came. That's why he had to show up as a human being who could die, because God couldn't die. So God had to become a man in some manner or fashion, and we understand that from technical theological verbiage as the God-man. And so that's Jesus' identity. And so that's why he came through a virgin. Again, another miraculous setup, because he had to be born without a sin nature. So God's doing miracles all over the place here to set people up for the position to fulfill the responsibilities they're going to have in his plan. And that whole thing is called election. There's other words we talk about. We have election, predestination, election, etc., foreknowledge. We're going to talk about those words in the context of this situation. So next is a nominative plural from the adjective past. That's our word for all, they all. Referring to all biological racial Jews, plus the predicate nominative plural from technon, children. So now we have another word for children, for descendants. One is sperma, and the other one is technon, children. In this case, it refers to those who would inherit God's promises. So the Greek is very specific. So, the natural concept of a descendant is a child, right? Yeah, okay. So, but now we've got another word that has to do with the technon, which is children. Now, that's a whole other category. And we're going to explain why that is the case, because that is the secret to understanding that not all Israel is Israel. In other words, not all biological Jews are actually true Israel. That's a conundrum, it would seem to be, because how can you possibly be of the right race and not be of that group? Well, there's another component. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and then of course that's convoluted by the church, we'll explain that up in the process too. The church actually comes along, and of course that isn't in prophecy. There's no church age in prophecy, so nobody knows anything about it. God just shoves it in there. Now, he had that plan from the get-go. It was all part of the process. It was in a decree. But the prophets read out the decree, they don't necessarily know everything is there. So when you look at the people on the earth, the prophecies related primarily to Israel and their promises. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. So the Old Testament does not mention the church. So you got to have the New Testament to figure out what's going on there and how that all impacts the Old Testament. So technon is used here for children in the sense of inheritance. In other words, the phrase, nor because they are Abraham's descendants, are they all children of the inheritance? So you got a descendant that's not a child. That's weird. But that's what it's saying. So how do you get a child? How do you become a child as a descendant? Well, that's the secret here. How, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. It tells us that not all biological racial Jews are inheritors. So this explains why many of the Jews are left out. I mean, because they're not part of the process. No, they could be part of the process, but they're actually in the catbird seat. The Jews had the Word of God from the Old Testament. It was provided to them, given to them. So they had the information. The Gentiles are outside the court. They're not even in the game. But yet they're pulled into this thing through Jesus. And the Old Testament doesn't apply to Israel or to the Gentiles except to exclude them. But when the Jews of the church are born again, they're now part of this greater outfit that is called the church, a new, whole new category of individuals. So they actually, as I said, get a pay raise. That's how I refer to it. They go from the children that number the sands of the seashore to the children that number the stars in the heavens. That's what happens. So any Jewish person who believes in Jesus Christ from Pentecost of the year of crucifixion to the extra resurrection transfers from that earthly species to the heavenly species. And that's a big pay raise, believe me. A huge pay raise. In other words, they're part of the church. Then we go right back to the old system back as soon as we hit the tribulation, which comes up when the church is out of here. We see here that both Isaac and Ishmael, through the function of their own free will, had self-determination. See, the issue with God is always free will. And people able to make a free will choice regarding Him. Specifically Jesus, because He's the revealed God of the universe. The eternity before the creation of anything, God's omniscience, one of the attributes of God, knew that the firstborn, Ishmael, would use his free will to reject Jesus Christ, and that the secondborn, Isaac, would use his free will to believe in Jesus Christ. So that's your separation right there. Ishmael, we'll note the other sons of Keturah, five of them, were unbelievers, and they remained unbelievers in the context of everything that happens. There are people within that group that have subsequently become believers, and now they're part of that heavenly species. That would be any Arab that believes in Jesus Christ at any point after Pentecost up to the exit resurrection is in that category. So that would explain, I mean, anybody, anytime, anywhere at this juncture can be part of that greater species if they choose to believe in Jesus. To be a child of the inheritance, one must possess both imputed this is the critical part. And it goes back to the same thing that we got, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Judicial righteousness and eternal life from God. That's but the predicate or the precedent that was set by Abraham. See, this is where Abraham actually gets transferred into the new category or sets up for it. He believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So that word for righteousness refers to the imputed judicial righteousness that Abraham received as a Gentile so that he could live for the next 50 years before the next part of the promises started phasing in with Isaac. So so he was a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ during that period. And he became a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ when he was circumcised. So he moves over to the first thing he did was get out of Dodge, because God said, move over yonder. And it wasn't just an easy yonder to get to either. It was like you had to go up to a 1,000 miles up the Euphrates River, and then you had to cross over to the coast, to the Mediterranean Sea, and then you had to walk or come down the coast about 300 miles through Syria and Lebanon. All right? That's what you had to do. So that puts you in that space that was where he was told to go. So that's the trip he had to make, and this is how long ago? 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. So how he did that, I don't know. He did it. You know, probably trains and planes and automobiles. You know, I don't know exactly, but they didn't exactly exist back then, but you got there somehow. It's a big, long trek. Probably took him quite a few years to do that. Since God's omniscience knew that Isaac would believe in Adonai Elohim, that's how Jesus is referred to in the Old Testament, and Ishmael would reject him, he put the facts of history into the divine decree before time began. See, everything we do and are involved with is in the decree. In fact, everything everybody does and is involved with is in the decree, because everything that's in the decree is what's going to happen. It's just a question of when. So the only loose end with the decree is the time. So as it crunches along, we call it a printout, and the data is printed out sequentially on a time basis, and things happen. People come along, people die, all that stuff goes on. It's just the course of human history, And God has it broken down to some very little number, so that he knows every decision of everybody at all times, all the time. From the very beginning of the angels, all the way to the last thing that happens, until you get to the eternal state, and even probably past that. All history, all whatever, all eternity, it's in that decree, as it relates to creatures. So he put this facts of history in the divine decree before time began. Remember, because that would be before the universe, and maybe before the angels. I don't know how that works. You know, doesn't really matter. We weren't around. Remember that God's decree only contains reality, but the alternative potentials are also exist. So not only does he know what will be real, it's in the decree, and you're going to see it too, because it's going to print out, but every alternative is also available to God. So he knows all the combinations, successions, and dependencies simultaneously. He knows what's going to happen and what could happen, and if something else went on, somehow something else might happen. But none of that's not going to happen. The only thing that's going to happen is what free will did. Free will chose to do X, Y, and Z, and that's what's going to be in there. Potentials are never fed into the decree, so that they are never reality. But God may disclose them in eternity, because God knows all the alternatives, but they never become reality because he doesn't enter them into the divine decree. Okay, so basically it has to be in the decree to become real. Now he can tell you what's there before it happens. That's called prophecy. So anytime we read the scripture and it explains something about something that's going to happen in the future, that's prophecy. And a lot of the Bible was written prophetically before it happened. So, I mean, not everything, but a lot of the Bible is prophetical. That was at the time it was written, anyway. Today, it may well have been completed, so it's printed out already. But there's a lot of things that have yet to come. So anything that has yet to actually happen is prophecy. So that's a readout of the decree. Now, that readout doesn't determine what's going to happen. The decree determines what's going to happen. It just tells you what's going to happen when it's going to happen. Or maybe approximately or some sequence related to when it's going to happen. Now, in the church age, there's no prophecy, basically. There's only one prophecy in the church age. That's important to understand because people get caught up with prophecy. Oh, that's in the Bible. Where are we at? We're in the church age. It's not in the Bible. It's never in the Bible. Well, only once. Exit resurrection's there. That's it. So we're in a time called historical trends. So you can look at principles from the Bible and see how things might play out, but there's no prophecy. So we live in a real kind of a free-form environment that is functioned on the basis of historical trends, but there's no readout for this. This is not in prophecy. I mean, it could have been, but it's not. God chose not to disclose it. So you can't go to the Bible and say that, well, this is happening and this is happening and this is happening, so this is next. No, you can't do that. I mean, you can, but you're wrong. The odds of you being right are slim and none. Because the next event is the exit resurrection. So that we know is coming. So at some juncture out here in the future, we don't know when, the church is out of here. And then prophecy starts ticking along again. You can go back and look at it and read it out and actually see things happen in sequence once we're gone. And so the people who are here, the left behind people, are going to be able to go back to the Bible and look at it and see, oh yeah, this is going to happen next. And they'll actually have a deterministic way of looking at it through the scripture. But we don't have that. We got nothing. Except we know that there's an exit resurrection happening. And our exit resurrection is the trigger that kicks off the rest of it. So nothing happens. In other words, the beast dictator and all the things that have to happen setting up the tribulation, none of that is relevant. Now, because we're the ones that kick that off when we're out of here. So we got nothing to do with it. And so we're not to be concerned about any of that. It's not our problem. God's got that covered. In the meantime, it's historical trends. Now, that doesn't say that there aren't things going to be sorted out and events aren't going to look like the beast dictator or some person that will fill that role would be ascendant. But we don't know. It's not known. And it's not deterministic. So there's no prophecy. So if somebody tells you there's a prophet, run. Because they're lying. By definition, if they're telling you there's a prophecy, except for the extra resurrection, they're lying. You don't want to talk to them, people. Ignore them. Get them out of you, out of your face. Do not ignore them. Run away, because they don't have anything to say that's worth listening to. They're just trash mouths. They'll sound good, but it's going to be all wrong. There's no prophecy. So anyways, for example, foreknowledge is not the same as omniscience. See, foreknowledge is a readout from the decree that tells us what's in there. Omniscience put it in there. Okay? That's the difference between foreknowledge and omniscience. God's foreknowledge makes nothing certain. It only acknowledges what is in the decree because being in the decree is what makes it certain. See, the decree is what makes it certain. The decree was programmed by omniscience in eternity past. Foreknowledge can recognize what's certain, but foreknowledge does not make it certain. See, people get messed up with the concept of foreknowledge, thinking that God's knowledge about something impacts somebody's choice. And that's not true. God's knowledge about something has nothing to do with somebody's choice, except for the fact they recorded it and put it in the book, in the decree. It doesn't impact it at all. So and foreknowledge would be, prophecy is foreknowledge. That's an example. All the scripture that has prophecy in it, past, present, and future, is foreknowledge. It's a readout of the decree that was already programmed by God's omniscience. So the fact that it's in the Bible doesn't make it certain. It's going to be certain irrespective of the Bible. It's not a variable. The fact that it's in the Bible as a prophecy does not make it certain. The decree makes it certain. So it's more sure than the Bible, if you understand that. The Bible is just simply a readout. Similarly, election and predestination are also categories of doctrinal things. Only recognize what's in the decree. But neither election nor predestination establish anything because they're simply readouts of what's in the decree. So the Bible describes various categories of individuals as they relate to the Jews and as they relate to the church. And they're all readouts. So the Jewish part, which is what we're talking about here, is the part that are believers in Jesus. And that's the bottom line here is that the only true Jew is a Jew from the race and believes in Jesus Christ, but not in the church age. So you got to be living outside the church age to be in this Jew part. Because now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in the church. And again, that's the pay raise. You're in the heavenly group, not the earthly group. So during the time of Israel, actually going back before the time of Israel a little bit, I mean, because you have to go back and pick up Abraham and the boys, all the way up through. Okay, but I mean, it really gets formed up big time with Moses. And so with him coming up through this way, I mean, he wrote it down anyway. He's the one that wrote it all. But you can say, starting around Exodus, plus or minus, well, a little bit back into Abraham's time, you have the Jewish people that believed in Jesus, however many there were. And it clearly was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 kids, because they're in the process, in the plan. And so we come up through, and we have all, and during the whole entire Old Testament, all the way up through to the church starts. That would be Pentecost. Those people are Israel, if they're believers in that gene pool. And then we have the hiatus for the church. That's anybody that starts to be, anybody that's still a believer on the earth in time at Pentecost, the year Jesus was crucified, through the exit resurrection. Anybody that believes in Jesus during that period is now in the church, if they believe. Race does not matter here. No Jew, no Greek, no bond nor free, nor male nor female. Okay? That's why it says it that way. Everybody's in the church in that period. So if you believe in Jesus Christ in that period, you're not going to be a Jew, you're going to be church. Now, tribulation. We're out of here. Woo! Up in heaven. We're going through the process up there. The Jews launch. Tribulation. Boom. From that point forward, all the way through the end of the millennium, if you believe in Jesus as a Jew, you're a Jew. So that tells you how the people sort out in history. And then you could go look at the Bible in that context and see that, well, this is what's going to happen to them. So that's why, like, for example, the 144,000. They're 12,000 tribes from 12 of the tribes of Israel that become the prophets for the tribulation. That's Jewish people. They're not in the church is gone, so they're not in the church. They light up when the church is gone. They're right now. If they're on the earth today, we don't know. But if they are on the earth today, they're somewhere in some Jewish scholar area learning the Bible in the context of the Jewish traditions, and they're all wrong about who they are and how it's all playing out, and they don't know squat about truth. They may pontificate as though they know something, and people may give them some credence, but everything they say is a lie because they don't know squat. They know nothing. They're masters of shit. That's all they know. So that's what they have. But as soon as their church is out of here, there's a switch going to go off in their heads, and they're going to say, "Wow, we were wrong." And then they're going to start lighting up about the truth. Now, then they're going to be right. Most of them are going to die, if not all of them, during the tribulation. But they're going to be the preeminent prophets during that period. And there's going to be a bunch of Gentiles in the same kind of category. But we're not in that. We're gone out of here before that happens. Then those that do survive the tribulation, and there will be some, will move into the millennium, and they'll be part of the process there. And they'll be whatever group they are, Jew or Gentile, as the case may be. And we're talking about Jews, so that's the Jewish people. They'll be of the 12, 13 tribes of Israel. So that's how it'll play. So that means election, foreknowledge, and predestination are doctrinal categories that are used to describe what is in the decree, while God's omniscience knows beforehand what decisions would be made and what decisions would not be made in eternity past. God's omniscience simultaneously entered every reality into the decree. So the issue here is the decree and the printout from the decree. God's omniscience knows the free will of every person and every decision and every alternative that will occur in every moment of history. And he put that all in the decree. God's omniscience even knows what would have happened down to the last generation of history if people had made different decisions. So you've got a range of decisions that you can make. He knows which one you did, and so that's in the decree. But if you go ask him when you get to heaven, if you care, and you won't, you can find out what would have happened if you'd done something different at some different point in time. He'll tell you exactly what would have happened in that case. So he knows all the knowable, every combination in succession and every subsequent alternative. Isaac's decision to believe in Christ is fed in the divine decree, resulting in Isaac being the one who Scripture describes as being elected. So we got a few passages here. Genesis 17:21, "But my covenant will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this season next year." Okay, so that's about when he's about to have a kid, or make a kid. Okay, so he's sexually dead. He's going to get circumcised, and then he's going to have a kid with Sarah, who can't have a kid. All right, that's why the kid's called laughter. That's what Isaac means. And then we have 21:12. "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named.'" Now this is the first war between the Arabs and the Israelites, right there. Genesis 12, or 21:12. This was Ishmael attacking Isaac. And Sarah ran her out of Dodge, Ishmael and Hagar. And they ran off into the desert. And God shows up out there and says, "Well, why are you out here? What are you doing?" Can you imagine? God walking up to them and asking that question. And he says, "Nah, you need to go back there and live. They got food. You might want to eat tonight, have dinner." And so she went back and lived in the house, even though they had the contention between Ishmael and Isaac. Well, actually, Ishmael and Sarah. It was the mama. The mama bear did not like the kid that she had recommended that Abraham get instead of the one that she was going to have. All right? So they had the contention. But that's where it started, though. All this thing we've got going on right now in the Middle East that has been going on forever, almost. Well, in the church age. It's interesting. Think about that. This did not exist prior to the church age. Israel was there. Yeah. When the church age started, then Israel was pretty much removed within a few years. And then what happened? Well, the Arabs took over the land. And that's why you got what you got. And they haven't been there since from 70 AD to 1947, whatever, after World War II. There were no Jews there. Well, there may have been people scattered around, but there was no country. So the American and British people put them people back. Well, they allowed them to go back there, created a space for them. It wasn't being used very well. And that's why that's where the whole thing started flaring up. And it's been that way ever since. Although now it seems like the temperature's getting turned down a bit. That gets real interesting to think about. It's not prophecy. But it does impact the way things are going to play, potentially. And then in Hebrews 11, it was to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So here we see in every case that Isaac is the predicate. Nobody else. And again, there were six other kids, six other men, six that had great nations that exist today, and they got most of the oil on the world. Most of them are stuck behind that strait up there right now. But whatever. That's temporary. But it's just interesting to note that. And this connects right back to the Bible, and you can read it out right there from 6,000 years ago about it. And everything you've got going on since then has been related to that. So, this is why Jesus Christ is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of Nahor, Ishmael, and Esau. So those are the alternative people. The point, counterpoint, believer, unbeliever. Because they believed in Jesus Christ, God the Father became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every other person, Jew or Gentile, who believes in Jesus Christ becomes a child of God. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, that's how you became a son of God, right there. Boom. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you switch from being a son of the devil to being a son of God. Now, you may still act like a son of the devil if you don't have any doctrine. But nonetheless, you're a son of God. That means you're going to heaven, and you have eternal life and all the other promises. And this is what makes a Jew into a son of God. Same thing. So it's the same predicate. And in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me, to the Father, but through me. So nobody that doesn't... If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are not going to heaven, ever. And you are not connected with God the Father, you're connected with the devil. Now people say, all these people are good people. No. They're depraved, demonic people. That's what they are. Everybody's a depraved, demonic person from the get-go, the moment they're born. With a natural, with a soul, with soul life and spiritual death in the sin nature. Okay, now some of that may be restrained by good teaching from somebody that has a little doctrine. But basically, you're still a depraved, demonic devil. That's who you are. Don't question me. That's what the Bible says you are. None is righteous, no, not one. That's what he says. All your good deeds are as scubula. Okay, that tells you what we are. So that's not a good thing. Satan remains the believer's, unbeliever's God, and we see that in John 8. You are of your father the devil. Woo! Those are fighting words. Because he's talking to the big dogs here. And probably Paul was in the group. Good chance of it. These are the Pharisees, the big dogs at the time. And he's basically reading them the riot act. And he goes on and tells them that, of course, they thought they were saved because they were Abraham's seed. And they had the pedigree. But knew. No, you's of the devil. That's what he told them, the bosses. And they didn't like that, of course. That's why they ended up putting him on the cross. But whatever, that was part of the plan. So Ishmael was the firstborn, the natural but not the spiritual seed of Abraham. Ishmael did not possess either God's imputed judicial righteousness or eternal life. While Ishmael and his half-brothers through Keturah are the source of many Arab nations, they are not the children of the inheritance. So there you go. And therefore, we have the battle that exists today in between the Arabs and the Jews. That's why it's there. That's why Hamas does what they do. That's why Hezbollah does what they do. Iran is actually not even in the game. They're just crazy because they believe the same religion. I mean, Satan's compounded this whole thing with what religion is that? Mohammedism. Yeah. It's interesting. Think about it. The God of Israel is Jesus Christ. So God the Father is the God of Israel because of Jesus, if they believe. And every other, that's one of the, Abraham's kids. And every other ones of Abraham's kids, with no exception, God is the devil. That's what this is telling us. They're all the gods of the devil, because that's what, and of course, Satan has compounded that whole thing with the Mohammedism. And of course, that's spreading all over the world today. You know, I can't imagine why it has such an influence, but it does, only because people here don't know what they are. They give them standing. Christians should never give anybody with that doctrine standing. They're dirt people. That's how they treated the Indians when they showed up here back in the 1700s. That's what those people are. Dirt people. They're dead. And they should be treated that way. Well, evangelize them first. They got a choice. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can play our game. But not away with you, baby. Dead. Smoke them. That's what should happen. Only Isaac was the natural and the spiritual seed of Abraham because he was qualified through regeneration to be heir of the promises and the Abrahamic covenant. So that's why the channel goes that way. God's word never fails, so it has not failed the Jews. But the Jews who had God's word rejected God's word by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Shekinah glory. So basically, when they had the Bible, the Old Testament, the Scripture, the Tanakh, they had all the information they needed. All they had to do was read it and believe what it said. And they perverted it with their Torah and all that stuff. So that didn't play. And as a result, they missed out. So, the next word in our verse is the exversative conjunction Allah. So we got there's a but here coming up here. There's our big but. There's a big but. This is a real big but because it's not just deh, it's a Allah. That's a strong adversative. Allah. It sets up a contrast between Isaac and all the other children of Abraham because Isaac is unique of all the, if true Israel becomes unique. So the predicate is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or Adonai Eloheinu, as he was described in the Old Testament. And Isaac did believe in Adonai Eloheinu, and the other guys did not. So that is what makes a true Israel it makes Israel, the sons of, the biological sons of Abraham, into true Israel. Okay? The biological sons of Abraham through Isaac. So the Jews are included in that situation because they got to believe in Jesus too. Everybody's got to believe in Jesus. The idea is to introduce Genesis 21:12 that quotes Hebrews 11:18, which I think we just saw. Do not be distressed because of the maid. Go listen to her because through Isaac your descendants will be. So basically, they weren't to be concerned about the fact that Ishmael had showed up because God's plan wasn't impeded by that. I mean, it certainly does complicate things and make it difficult for certain situations, for people. It certainly makes it difficult for us sometimes here because we want their wool. We want to buy it and can't get it. That kind of stuff. But it doesn't complicate God's problem. He's got it covered. He is not the least bit concerned. And again, it was quoted in Hebrews 11:18, which we saw already. And Romans 9:7, which is our existing verse where we're at. So that's why it's in italics here. Through Isaac will your descendants be. That's the phrase here. It's italicized in the New American Standard. That describes it. Now, in the New American Standard, it uses that protocol to explain or to reveal a quotation from an Old Testament. So if you have the New American Standard, that's what you're going to get. It's part of the advantages of having that rare version. The principle is that to be an heir of God's promises, one must possess God's judicial righteousness and God's eternal life. Now, I'm harping on the concept of judicial righteousness because, again, believers, church-age believers get all screwed up about the kind of righteousness you got to have to be saved. Too many believers think they got to be good people. And they're wrong. They got to be judicially righteous, which is a moment in time that you believed in Jesus. You can be a complete dirtbag and a loser and go to heaven. And you can be a real nice person and a winner in the world sense and be a loser because you're going to hell. It ain't about being a good person. The key word there is judicial. That's an imputation. That means God says you're righteous, not because you are, but because He says you are. And that's because you believe in Jesus. The moment you believe in Jesus, you get that. And that's what makes a Jew a Jew. A biological Jew is made a real Jew when they believe in Jesus. Until they do, you don't belong here. That's what God's going to tell. I never knew you, is what Jesus is going to say to them. I never knew you. Next is a preposition N, which is in, with the noun Isaac, and the future passive indicative of the verb kaleo. That's a word that's used quite often in the Bible. It used to be called or elected. So we see, if we go over here, it's easier to see on the Greek side. But in Isaac, there's our Isaac, will be called. There's our word kaleo. Now it calls me to be, it means to be elected or to be chosen or all the things that you want to have happen. That's what that word refers to. If you are called and elected, you are in a position of strength. You have privilege. You know, people talk about privilege being a bad thing. No, it's actually a good thing. If you have privilege, that means you've got special opportunity and you can do more stuff. And election actually means that God has called you to do something for Him specifically to His plan. That's the church age. That's the believers in the church specifically. And in some cases, some of the Jews. Specifically these guys that we're talking about here. So, the called or elected, used here for election with the nominative singular subject sperma. So they were seeing the descendants, this is the word for sperma. It can be translated seed. It is that way in the King James. With the dative singular indirect object from the personal pronoun su, you. So this literally means to you. So we have in Isaac will be called or elected your seed or descendant. So this is telling us straight up that unless a person believes in Jesus Christ as a Jew, biologically, they're not a Jew. They've got to be believers in Jesus Christ. Kaleo, which means elected, is a nomic future tense as a statement of absolute reality. The passive voice, Abraham's racial seed, the Jews or the descendants produce the action of the verb. The indicative mood is a declarative for a historical reality. Literally, in Isaac shall be elected or designated your descendants. So our expanded translation, verse 7. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are all racial Jews the children of the inheritance. That's saying it's biological gene pool is not good enough. But in Isaac shall be elected your descendants. So we see here that the Jewish race began with Abraham's attainment of spiritual maturity that is represented by his circumcision when he was about 100 years old. This is illustrated by the fact that the Jewish race originated from those who believed in Jehovah Elohim, whose God's word later revealed as Jesus Christ, God's Shekinah glory. So basically, the Shekinah glory was transferred from between the cherubs in the Ark of the Covenant and the pillar and the fire and the cloud to Jesus. And we see His glory filled with grace and truth, John 1:13-14. And now then, of course, the next thing we got, which we're not going to talk about, but we'll get to it later, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's each individual believer in the church age. So every church age believer has God's Shekinah glory. Well, that's another thing that we have as church age believers that the Jews don't have. So that is part of the higher calling of the election of the church. So again, if you're a Jewish believer during this period, you got a much better deal. The church age believers have the highest privilege of any natural people on this earth, and we're part of that package. So the believer, Abraham, is the first Jew, while the unbelieving brother, Nahor, remained a Gentile. As a believer, Abraham was under the doctrinal categories of election, foreknowledge, and predestination. So remember, those are readouts from the decree. There's a printout for each of these categories in God's decree. God's omniscience knew all the knowable, whether actual or possible. God knows every decision every human being will ever make. He also knows the result of every decision in history, and also knows what would be the result had free will determined to select another alternative. Therefore, God's omniscience knows what happens in history and what could have happened and or may have happened under different circumstances. So God's omniscience fed all of the knowable into this decree, and only what actually happens is contained in the decree in turn. The content of the decree is revealed or printed out in certain categories, including election, foreknowledge, and predestination. And basically that's how we know who a Jew is at this point. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information is because it helps us recognize ourselves as well as others in your plan, and recognize that you have special calling on certain individuals because of who they are in the plan. And among that, of course, is the Jewish people and Jesus Christ and the church. Help us to live up to that reality as we learn the scripture. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.